We thank you for, again, for another Sunday and an opportunity to take in your word and worship you. Thank you, Lord, for the body of Christ. Thank you for the believers here, Father. We pray that you might encourage them and strengthen them through the teaching of Scripture. Equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Sanctify them through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the book of Romans, Romans chapter 12. And we're going to finish the mini-series on spiritual gifts. We've been dealing with the gifts that God has given for the body of Christ. We've already addressed the gift of leadership, pastor, teacher. Last week we dealt with some of the speaking gifts, evangelists, teachers, and exhortation. And then we're going to deal this morning with the service gifts. The service gifts mentioned here in verses 6 through 8. Let's take a look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it our ministering. He who teaches in teaching. He who exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. And the gifts that we're going to deal with here are four in number. First of all, this passage deals with the temporal gift of prophecy. We've already addressed that. That was a temporal gift that ended with the completion of Scripture. And we saw that in 1 Corinthians 13. We know in part and we prophesy in part, but that which is perfect is come. That which is in part shall be done away with. So prophecy was only a temporal gift. We have the completed Bible today, so that gift is no longer needed in the church. We have mainly the service gifts. We have the word ministry, which comes from the Greek word diakonos. We get the word deacon from this word, although he's not referring here to the office of deacon. He's referring to the action of service. So the idea here of ministry can be translated service or helps. We have the gift of helps. And those with the gift of helps should serve or minister. The one with the gift of teaching should teach. So we have here four we're going to deal with this afternoon, or this morning. Ministry, and then teaching, secondly. We've already dealt with exhortation, so we're going to deal with giving, thirdly. And then leading, or the gift of administration. So the gift of helps, the gift of mercy, the gift of giving, and the gift of administration. Notice these gifts are given by God's grace. As we said before, this is not some natural ability. We have some people that are more gifted as far as we think natural ability in business matters, but they might not necessarily have the gift of administration. We have people who are gifted in teaching as far as natural talents, but they may not have the gift of teaching. These gifts were given at the moment we accepted Christ as Savior. These gifts are given at the moment of new birth. So this is something that God has given by grace. Notice, it's according to the grace that's given to us. It's not based on what we deserve. It's part of our salvation package. All the things that God has given to us at the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. But we're going to begin with this word ministry or service, or the gift of helps. Now, let's just take a look at the slide here. What is the gift of helps? The gift of helps is giving practical assistance to members of the church, ministering to physical and bodily needs of others. So, practical assistance and aid to others in the body of Christ. This gift is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28. 1 Corinthians 12, 28. And there it's translated helps. Notice here in the middle of the sentence, helps. So this is the same spiritual gift, the gift of helps. Now, giving practical assistance and aid. There's various ways we can do this in the body of Christ. And you say, well, if I had to get the helps, these individuals are more than likely, first of all, they would see a need in the body of Christ and they would be willing to pitch in and do something for the benefit of others. And these are the individuals you don't have to ask twice to pitch in and help. They have a propensity to do that. And they want to give assistance to others. We have an example here of Onesiphorus, who helped Paul greatly. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. 2 Timothy 1, 15 and 16. Paul was in prison at this point. He's writing his last letter. And he needed comfort and aid and encouragement. But many people distanced from Paul because Paul was experiencing suffering, and they were afraid that if, as believers, they ministered to Paul, their necks would be at risk too. And that's why many turned away from Paul. Verse 15, this you know, that all in Asia is a region of modern Turkey, where modern Turkey is, the Roman region of Asia. We don't think it's Asia as far as we use China and all that. That's not the Asia of the Bible. The Asia there is the region of Asia in Rome. And there were those in that region. John wrote a letter to the seven churches in Asia. Those individuals turned away from Paul, including Phygellus and Hermogenes. Now, there is one individual who stuck with Paul. And what was this guy's name? Onesiphorus. The Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus. Apparently, his family as well supported Paul. And Onesiphorus personally ministered to Paul's needs. Notice it says here, "For you often refresh me. And he was not ashamed of my chain." He was not ashamed because I was in prison for the faith. "He visited me," and many times those who were placed in jail, they had to feed themselves. And how can you do that? You're in jail. Well, you'd have family members that would stop by the jail and give you food. You may not have adequate clothing. That's why later he says to Timothy, bring a coat. It's cold here. But Onesiphorus was willing to risk his life to visit Paul. And he helped him and ministered to them, even the smallest way. He searched out where Paul was. Notice, he didn't know for sure. He knew he was in Rome, but he wasn't sure exactly where. And notice here in verse 17, "But when he arrived in Rome, he sought me out very zealously and found me." So Onesiphorus searched for the Apostle Paul. He didn't just give up. "Oh, I can't find him. I'm going to go back home." He probably asked, "Where's Paul?" And, "Oh, he's down there in the maritime prison." And you go down the street here, take a left, and there you're going to find Paul down in this prison. So he found Paul. And he ministered to him. And Paul says, "The Lord grant to him that he might find mercy from the Lord in that day." Meaning the day of the judgment for believers. He will be rewarded. "And you know very well how many ways he served me." We have the word minister. "He ministered to me at Ephesus." Diakonoio. It's a word for service or help. So Onesiphorus was not ashamed of the Apostle Paul. He ministered to his physical needs. Now, in the early church, there was a need for ministering to widows. And that need was being neglected. The church was growing at that time, 3,000 to 5,000 individuals, and the widows that were Greek in origin were being neglected. So there were those deacons that were called out to serve these widows and make sure that their needs were taken care of. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 6, verse 1. So we see the gift of service with the office of deacon. Acts 6:1, same root word in the Greek. Now, in those days when the number of disciples were multiplying, so the church was growing, it would be easy for believers to fall between the cracks as far as ministry. There arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. These would be Greek-speaking Jews, widows who were neglected. Their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Apparently, they were giving out food for these widows, or for individuals, and these widows were being neglected. So in order to take care of this need, there were the first deacons, I believe, individuals, men who would be responsible to minister to those needs. Verse 2, then the 12 summoned the multitude of disciples and said, it is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Now, he didn't say that's beneath me. Well, that's just beneath me, you know. He was saying that that would take away time from studying the scripture. So it's interesting, there's things that leaders are to do, and the pastor teacher is to spend time studying the text, and then he equips the saints, and they do the work of the ministry. So deacons, those with the gift of service, very important in the church. Now I want to say at the outset that deacons should have the gift of service. They should have a spiritual gift. But the gift of service, you can have the gift of helps or service without being a deacon. You don't have to have an official title to serve. Anyone can serve. You can set up tables at church when we had, you know, that to do at Spring Hill. You could bring food to the meals. There's various ways you can serve in the body of Christ, helping others and make sure their needs are met. So the ones with the gift of service would minister in various ways. So here the disciples would not spend all their time serving tables, but they chose men to take care of this business. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Notice these are spiritual men. These are spiritual men. And they have a good reputation among the community because they'll probably be dealing with money or funds. And you want to make sure you don't have a thief in charge of the ministry to widows and the funds for food. So these individuals were controlled by the Spirit and godly men whom we may appoint over this business. But the focus for the apostles is what? Twofold, verse 4, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And this translates, I think, into the modern day pastor teacher. A modern day pastor teacher should focus on praying for the body and serving and ministering the word and teaching. But the deacons can also branch out and serve others. So they chose Stephen. By the way, what do we know about Stephen? Stephen later was a church martyr, first martyr of the church. He was stoned to death. We see that in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 7. We have another man named Philip. He was an evangelist. He later became an evangelist. So these are godly men. Stephen was a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit and Philip. And then he lists these other men, 7 total, that were ministering to this church. And they laid hands on them. That means not that they received power, but they recognized their abilities and prayed for these deacons. And then notice as a result of their service, the word of God spread. And the number of disciples multiplied greatly. And I believe a church is effective when people serve and minister using the gifts that God has given to them. The church benefits. The church grows. And so this is the other importance and necessity of serving others. Now let's go back to our slide here. The example of service people can serve in the body of Christ would be ushers. Now, we do it, since we're so small, we usually just leave an envelope, but those in the church who would take up offering, take up the offering, that's important. Those who would count the money and take care of that, treasurers, they could serve as well. Cooking meals would be another way of service. Setting up tables in the church and other organizing other church functions. And that could also fall under the gift of administration as well. Now let me read you this quote. These individuals prepare Sunday school materials for the teachers, care for the maintenance of the building and property. That's very important to maintain if you have a building and property, taking care of that. Work in the tape ministry, and now it's MP3 ministry, but those who are involved in that, that's a very important service to the body of Christ. Doing secretarial work, arranging for transportation, taking people to and from church. That's a ministry. Setting up chairs, assuming responsibilities for the radio program. If a church has a radio ministry, there are those who serve in that capacity. There are those who serve in nursery, watching the young kids in nursery. How invaluable are the men and women who do this kind of work joyfully and faithfully? This is a magnificent gift. Normally we think of the gift of service as, well, it's down here. But every gift in the body of Christ is absolutely important. And no church can function without individuals ministering with the gift of helps. It can't get done. The pastor can't do everything, and therefore the gift of helps is vital for the proper functioning of a local assembly. Do not overlook another practical and valuable aspect of the gift. It is strange that missionaries don't seem to be what they used to be, bemoaned a speaker. So there was this individual who was complaining that, you know, missionaries are not what they used to be. And this individual said this, take William Carey, for instance. He changed the history of India. We don't have missionaries like that today. Now, the speaker spoke of William Carey's sister, who lay paralyzed in bed for 50 years and could not even articulate her words most of the time. Propped up in bed, she wrote lengthy letters of encouragement to Carey and prayed continuously for him. See, we hear about William Carey, his famous missionary, but we don't hear about Carey's sister. So even if you're at home and you can pray for the pastor, pray for others in the body of Christ, that is an invaluable ministry of service. So there's various ways you can serve in the body of Christ. And so I thought that was a very, you know, encouraging word there for those who can serve in various ways. Even if you're not physically able to do a lot, certainly prayer is very important for the body of Christ. And I think Carrie's ministry is more effective because of her sister praying for ministry. Here, if we do not have missionaries like Carrie today, it may be because they do not have prayer helpers like Carrie's sister. Think about that. Next, we're going to deal with the gift of mercy. The gift of mercy is a God-given ability to be sensitive or empathetic to people who are in affliction or misery and to lift internal burdens with cheerfulness. Notice it's not just physical, it's emotional needs that are met. Physical and emotional. Normally we think of the gift of mercy with those who have compassion toward those in the hospital, those who are sick or at home. Maybe they need meals, maybe they need a phone call or an encouragement. The one with the gift of mercy would seek out these individuals. See? So again, you know, we have a wrong expectation that, you know, someone's in the hospital, a pastor should be there all the time. What about people who have the gift of mercy? Maybe they can come along and take over that function in hospital visitation. There should be others who would do this in the body of Christ. Now, Romans chapter 12, verse 8, again. Romans chapter 12, verse 8. He who shows mercy is to do it with what? Cheerfulness. cheerfulness. Now, people can minister to the sick with grumbleness. I don't even know if that's a word. Grumbleness instead of cheerfulness. But those who have a mercy are individuals who are controlled by the Spirit of God, filled with the Spirit of God, and love to minister to those afflicted. There are certain members in the body of Christ that gravitate toward that type of ministry. It's those who have compassion. Compassion on the sick. Compassion on those who are discouraged. Those who are depressed. So cheerfulness can not only be toward those who are physically ill, but those who are discouraged in the body of Christ. Someone who cares about them and their needs. Now, Barnabas was an individual of someone who had to get the mercy. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. Acts chapter 9, verse 36. At Joppa, there was a certain disciple named Tabitha, which is translated Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and charitable deeds, which she did. Notice, she was constantly ministering. Now, what did she do? Well, we'll see later what happened, how she ministered, but verse 37 says, it happened in those days that she became sick and died. When they washed her, they laid her in an upper room. And since Lydda was near Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent two men to him, imploring not to delay in coming to them. Then Peter rose and went with them. And when he had come, they brought him to the upper room, and all the widows stood by him weeping. Now, what did these widows show about Dorcas? Tunics and garments which Dorcas has made while she was with them. That's one way she served. She sewed clothes. She saw what needs the widows had and sewed clothes. And so these widows really missed the ministry and even possibly mercy of Dorcas. Now we know that Peter eventually raised her. This was a miracle of healing. And he presented her alive. And through this, though, it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed on the Lord. But this individual had a reputation, Dorcas, full of good works and charitable deeds. Charitable deeds. Deeds of charity. So we have Barnabas, Dorcas. We have also the parable of the Good Samaritan. Now look at Luke chapter 10. Here was an individual. And this is before the spiritual gift of mercy, but it shows a merciful attitude that those who get the mercy should have. Luke chapter 10, verse 30. Then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jericho, Jerusalem to Jericho. Now, knowing something about that road, that was a common road where thieves awaited alongside the robbed people. He went through this mountainous area, and it's easy, a place where thieves could hide and attack travelers. Sort of like in the days of the Westerns that they attacked the stage. The stagecoach went through and they attacked them. So it was a common area for thievery. So this man fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and left him half dead. So they took his money. They beat him up, and he's left half dead by the road. Now, by chance, a certain priest came down that road. You think, wow, the priest would do something about this man, wouldn't he? What did he do? When he saw him, he passed by the other side. Think about this. Then a Levite. Wow, a Levite. These are individuals who are ministering in the tabernacle. Maybe he would minister to this guy. When he arrived on the place, came and looked, went on the other side. Now we have a Samaritan. The Samaritan? Those half Jews, half Gentiles, those pagans? A Samaritan. What would the Samaritan do? As he journeyed, he came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He had compassion. We get the term Good Samaritan from this biblical account today. Those who may break down along the road and minister to the various needs. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, poured on oil and wine, set him on his own animal, and brought him to an inn and took care of him. So he didn't just minister to his physical needs by the road. He also made sure he was taken care of. He took him to a place of shelter, and then he paid his bill. And not only that, he included what potentially would be his bill. Verse 35, on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, and a denarii usually is a day's wages. He gave them to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him. Whatever more you spend, when I come, I will repay you. I'll take care of his full bill. So which of these three do you think was his neighbor to him who fell among thieves? They answered, he who, what, showed mercy on him. Then Jesus said to him, go and do likewise. Go and do likewise. Those who get the mercy should be willing to help others in a physical and also an emotional way. Now, examples in the church of how we can minister in mercy. Hospital nursing home ministries. I know a lady who went and ministered to those who are tend to be neglected in nursing homes. And they had a service. They usually have a prayer service or a worship service in those nursing homes, those who would allow churches to come in. I think there are many nursing homes would love to have church members come and serve those in those nursing homes. That could be part of mercy. Those who minister to others, visit people in the hospital. Certainly, there's body members that need comfort and encouragement who are sick and afflicted in the hospital, even at home many times. And so the get the mercy is very important as far as ministering to physical and emotional needs. Let's take a look at the gift of giving next. The gift of giving. Giving is the God-given ability to make and give things to the work of the Lord or other believers. Most liberally, that means generously, consistently, and beyond all human expectation. Now, consistent giving means regular giving. Regular giving. Not just once in a while. The person with the gift of giving will consistently be giving their financial resources to help the body of Christ. We call that grace giving. Romans chapter 12, verse 8, once again, is where this particular gift is mentioned here. He who gives with what? Liberality. Now, liberality means generosity. They're not stingy in their giving. They're generous in their giving. So when the plate is passed, they put in their dollar bill. No, these people are generous givers. These people are generous givers. The one with the gift of giving. Those ones who can give generously. And even beyond all human expectation. Now, let's take a look at Dorcas once again. With Dorcas, we saw, ministered to the needs of the saints, even by making clothing. I think Dorcas had several spiritual gifts. But the gift of grace giving, the Apostle Paul mentions in the book of, I think it's 1 Corinthians. Let's take a look at 1 Corinthians. And the Apostle Paul spoke of grace giving. Now, let's take a look at, I think it's chapter 12. Let's see. Let me look here. I had it in my other notes. Let's do that passage that God loves a cheerful giver. Isn't that 2 Corinthians? Yeah. 2 Corinthians 9, there it is. 2 Corinthians 9, 7. Let's take a look at this section here. Let's go back here to verse 5. Now, in the Corinthian church, there were those who promised to give toward the Jerusalem church. The Jerusalem church was experiencing financial difficulty. There were brethren who were out of work, who probably could not support their needs, and therefore a collection was taken up for those in Jerusalem. And the Corinthians said, I'll donate to that down the road. And the Apostle Paul reminded them of that verbal commitment. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren to go to you ahead of time and prepare your generous gift beforehand. Notice how gracious he is. Get it ready. Get your money ready. No, he wouldn't say it that way. Get your gift that you promised for the Jerusalem church. Go ahead and get that ready. That it may be ready as a matter of generosity and not as grudging obligation. Oh, I got to do it. Oh, I have to help. Remember, giving is with what? Cheerfulness. Give mercy is with cheerfulness. And certainly this is also a matter of grace giving. Now, the principle is, if you sow, you also reap. You sow a little seed, you'll reap some back. You sow a lot of seed, you'll reap more, right? But this I say, he who sows sparingly, just like in science class, I put one seed into the ground, a tomato seed, and ministered and cultured that tomato plant, and one tomato plant came up. Now, if you're like most gardeners, they would plant multiple rows of tomatoes, and you get multiple results, right? You'd have baskets full of tomatoes. My mom used to have baskets and baskets of tomatoes that she would can. You sow a little bit, you reap a little bit, but you sow bountifully, you reap abundantly. That principle is true even with grace giving. Now, the amount is not, you know, 10% or 20 or whatever. You can determine a set amount. Certainly, that's good if you want to plan giving, as a church did. But we're not under any tithe. You hear a lot of teaching about tithing. And tithing is an Old Testament principle of taxation for the nation of Israel. That's how they gathered taxes. They tithed. But the church is not under a tithe. No set amount is given saying you must give 10% or 20%. Actually, back then it was, you know, 33, almost one-third of your income. Today, though, you determine what God has directed you with, what amount you have set in your heart, so that each one give as he purposed in his heart. Notice that. Didn't say any percentage amount or how much. Obviously, some people can give more, other people less, but it's what God has given you. And I, you know, notice in churches, it's usually the people with the least amount of money, generally speaking, that give the most percentage-wise. Remember the widow that gave 100%? All that she had, the widow's mite? Anyone who determines has to get to giving loves to give. It's not because you have to. So it's as you purpose in your heart, verse 7, not grudgingly once again, oh, I have to give. Oh, I'm obligated. God won't bless me. What does God love? God loves a cheerful giver. That word for hilarious means not hilarious as far as ha-ha, but one who gives with a grace attitude. God loves a gracious, joyful, I would say, giver. A joyful giver. And you know what? Well, God, is God able to take care of your needs? Verse 8, yes. God is able to make all grace abound toward you, that you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. God can bless you and take care of your needs. And notice, when you give, you're ministering not only to the physical needs of the church or others in the body of Christ, you're also ministering to their spiritual needs. Most people don't think about that. They think about dollars and cents, but there's a spiritual benefit with grace giving. Verse 10, now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply, multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. Verse 12, for the administration of this service not only supplies the needs of the saints, yes, they're able to pay their bills or put food on the table, but it also causes other people to give thanks to God. There's a spiritual fallout for a person who is gracious and giving. He is abounding through many thanksgivings to God. God is honored when someone gives generously. And the gospel goes out. A ministry can further minister the word of God because of grace giving. And ultimately, God gave his son by grace to us. Verse 15, thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. God gave his only son for us. So we should give back to others in the body of Christ. And the one with grace giving understands that. So that's a very important gift. Some persons say, well, I'm not a teacher. I can't do that. I'm not doing that well. I can't, I really don't have that much compassion toward those who are sick. Maybe that repulses you. Some people, that's just not their gift. But other people love to give financially. I have benefited personally from people in the body of Christ who have given me gifts in the past, and I thank them. I thank God for those people. It's a great blessing to me when those individuals are led by the Lord and give graciously. Graciously. A pastor should not have to remind people to give. Those with the gift of giving should automatically do that. Now let's talk about the last spiritual gift here, the gift of administrations. So we go back here. Before we look at that, I got a couple more comments I want you to see here on the screen. A believer with the gift of giving has the capacity to give of a substance to the work of the Lord or to the people of God. Notice how consistently. You know, by the way, the church took up a collection on the first day of the week. It was regular and consistent. Consistently, liberally means generously, sacrificially, and with such wisdom and cheerfulness that others are encouraged and blessed. So you use wisdom, obviously, in how you give. Give to the ministry of the body of Christ. Now, we want to mention the Philippian church. Let's take a look at how they gave by grace. Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 19. Philippians 4, verse 10. Paul said to the Philippian church, I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again. Though you surely did care, but you lacked opportunity. Meaning that they wanted to give at some point, but they couldn't give in person. But eventually they did. And so verse 11 says, not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned whatever state to be content. I know how to be abased, live with little, or I know how to abound. You know, sometimes in your life, you're in a state where you have more than enough. You have more than enough. Other times, you struggle. But Paul says, I'm still content. I'm still content. Everywhere in all things, I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And this is the context of I can do all things through Christ. Even when I have little, I can do all things through Christ who empowers me. Nevertheless, you have done well that you shared in my distress. They gave to Paul's ministry. And this caused the gospel going out. Now you Philippians know that also in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving but you only. You know, even the Corinthian church said, the Apostle Paul's not worth much. We're not going to give to him at all. He didn't take a salary from the Corinthians because they probably would complain, he's in the ministry for the money. So Paul says, guess what? I'm not going to receive a dime from you, so you won't accuse that. But the Philippian church, he took their gifts. He took their gifts. And they ministered to Paul on the mission field. Verse 16, and they gave on a regular basis, verse 16, for even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my needs. You sent money or food or resources ahead by the means of others to meet my needs on the mission field. And indeed, I have all and abound. I am full, having received from Epaphroditus the things sent from you. And this is like an offering to God, a sweet-smelling aroma. Remember, like in the temple, when the offering was to God, the offering of incense on the altar was pleasing to God. Your gift is like a sacrificial offering to God. And this is the context of verse 19. See, we ignore verse 19. My God shall supply all your needs. Well, wait a second. He's talking to the Philippian church that gave graciously to Paul's ministry. And now, like in the passage in 2 Corinthians, God is able to meet their needs. Verse 19, and my God shall supply all your needs according to his wealth, riches, and glory by Christ Jesus. So the Philippian church was certainly an example of those who gave graciously and generously to Paul and his ministry. Now let's talk about the gift of administrations. What is the gift of administrations? The God-given ability to stand before people and to inspire followers by leading them aggressively but with care. This person can organize and administer a project or plan and bring it to a satisfactory conclusion with the help of others. This person can give vision and direction and achieve goals. It's called the gift of leading in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. So back in our text here, he says here, let's go Romans 12:8. Excuse me, I said 1 Corinthians. Romans 12:8. He who leads, the gift of leading would be the gift of administration. Those who leads. This is not the pastor teacher, but those taking care of the church business. 1 Corinthians 12:28. 1 Corinthians 12:28. Same spiritual gift is mentioned there. And notice it's called administrations here. The gift of administration. This is equal to the gift of leading in Romans 12:8. The gift of administration. And this is one of the reasons why I call Alan our administrator. He takes care of the church's resources and organizes things and makes sure things are running, does a lot of work behind the scenes. And I thank him greatly for that. Takes care of my computer when it's broken. Couldn't function without his abilities. Now, taking care or organizing others in the body of Christ. The example is Titus. He did this in a oversight way in organizing churches by appointing elders. This, of course, was before the completion of the Word of God. But he says this, Paul left Titus to organize churches by appointing elders. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. So he was to make sure these individual pastors were qualified. He would address them, talk to them, talk about the needs of the congregation. And therefore, it took an administrative ability to fulfill this role. So Titus is an example of those with the gift of administration. Now I have here up on the slide here a funny coffee mug that I saw on the internet. Being an administrator is easy. It's like riding a bike, except the bike is on fire. You're on fire. Everything is on fire. Sometimes you feel like that. It's easy, but everyone's on fire. Yeah. So it's not a simple task many times. But this is something that God has given as an ability in the body of Christ. It is this gift which may qualify one to organize social gatherings in the church, to direct a vacation Bible school, or even be a Sunday school superintendent. Make sure teachers have equipment and supplies. Make sure everything's functioning smoothly in the class. Someone has that oversight. And I know we're a small church, and pastor doesn't need to have a direct oversight in that. There's others who could take care of that, having to get to administration. Many church building programs would have a far different conclusion if they had been led by men with the gift of administration. There are individuals who could have oversight of that as well. So these are organizers. These are organizers in the body of Christ, having the oversight to make sure the church runs smoothly. The Apostle Paul says, let all things be done decently and in order. The church should function in an orderly manner. It should not be chaotic. There should be order, and those with the gift of administration could properly take that role. And we already saw that Titus organized churches early on. And today it can be those who deal with churches that are already up and running and take care of the business end of the needs of the church. Business affairs, make sure that bank balance is balanced, make sure there's money deposited into the bank, taking the offering to the bank, counting it. I mean, make sure there's enough teachers available and make sure they're scheduled. And all that can be part of the gift of administration. So you see that in the body of Christ, there's a variety of gifts. Not everyone has the same spiritual gift. And the question is, what is your spiritual gift? First question. Second question for you is, are you using it for the body of Christ? Are you using what God has given you for the benefit of the body of Christ? Or are you letting other people take care of it? That's easy to do. Well, Joe's much more gifted over there. No, you're gifted. Is not much more good. He may be more visible, see, but you're gifted. Everyone is gifted in the body of Christ. If you're born again, you have a gift. A gift to be used for the local church. If you're part of this church, you have a gift that should be used for the body members here. How are you functioning in that gift? A question to think about. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the spiritual gifts that you've given to the body of Christ. We thank you for those who are already ministering and using their spiritual gifts for the benefit of other members. Father, I pray that this body of believers might function completely in what you've given them, that they might see particular needs in the body of Christ and meet those needs by your grace. And we know that we cannot serve and minister apart from your enablement. Thank you for your divine power given to us to meet the needs of others. And Father, when we come to church, help us not simply to think about ourselves, but think about other members and what they need in the body of Christ. And be willing to serve in whatever capacity, no matter how small or great, whatever capacity you have given for the benefit of the body as a whole. Continue to help the believers here walk by faith and not by sight, and serve as you have gifted them. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.